If you Google the college admission scandal, you'll see a big bribery scheme that broke out in the US about 5 years ago. It involved many high-profile celebrities and individuals submitting donations to uni in exchange for securing their children's spots in prestigious universities. These applicants obviously weren't able to get into the uni out of their own merit, and so the families got people creating these fake application profiles on their behalf. They would apply to the uni with a different name, and they would also pay off sports coaches to write a glaring review of their children's sporting prowess. When the prosecutors dug a bit deeper, more than 50 people, including Hollywood stars, they were charged with bribery and fraud. And everything was exposed pretty quickly by the authorities. Now, the whole thing made for a fascinating story for many people. Firstly, because it involved a real sense of justice and fairness in the outcome. Most people were thinking, how could these children just get into uni because they have got money? It totally defies the hard work and merit idea that we are all used to in our society. But it was also a catchy story because it was a story about privilege and entitlement. Many of the families believed that their money granted them the right to bypass the system. That even though their children were unable to get a spot from their hard work, they were nevertheless deserving of a spot based on their family status. And if there was one thing that our society is looking for, what we're all looking for is a level playing field. Because it is only with a level playing field that those who work hard actually gets recognized, and the ones who are undeserving, they actually go home with nothing. But whilst this sounds reasonable and good in our economy, you can see the dangers that comes with it when we apply it to God and when we apply it to the people around us as well. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, it is the older son who is looking for that level playing field. The older son is the one who wants the father to see all the hard work that he's put in for him over the years and actually be rewarded for it. And when his reckless brother left all that he had and went off to the fields, the older brother wants him to get what he deserved. The older brother wants him to get nothing. He couldn't fathom the fact that the father would even welcome the reckless son back, let alone have that celebration. See, God is trying to show us in this parable that fairness and equality are not the ultimate things that we Christians should be striving for, because it might actually cause us to look down on people, and it might actually cause us to look down on those who need God's grace. And so today we're going to see that God really delights in those who pursue and welcome the loss. And I think it's really important for us to hear because who we think God actually delights in will actually set the tone in how we relate to God, but also how we do our evangelism as well. You know, you were more like the older brother who primarily works hard to gain favor with God, then we're always going to see non-Christians as undeserving of God's love, because they're people who can't reach up to God's standards. But you were more like the younger brother who sees God as a father, who can turn back to God. Well, we're going to want that for others as well, aren't we? And so where are we in the book of Luke? We're in the middle sections of Luke, where discipleship is the big topic. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to count the costs and weigh up what it means to follow him. But more importantly, Jesus is facing up to the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling against him. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 1. So a little bit, quite a bit before our passage. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees are not happy that Jesus is hanging out and eating with sinners. They think that these people are not good enough for Jesus and will never be accepted into the kingdom of God. And the parable of the prodigal son is Jesus' response to the self-righteous. Jesus is reminding all of us to not look down on people because God delights in those who pursue and welcome the lost. Just like how the father in the parable embraced the younger son, well, we should welcome anyone who wants to repent with open arms. And so we're going to look at the narrative in three different scenes. And the first scene is the reckless son who repents. Have a look at verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the estate, the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And where he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And so the narrative begins with the younger brother requesting to receive all the assets that will eventually be his anyway. Not too different to the inheritance laws today, these estates were usually not divided up until the father had died. According to Jewish customs, the younger son would receive roughly half of what the older son receives, or maybe a third of the estate. Now, even if it's not kind of half-half between the two siblings, it's a fair share that he will be getting. But it's not so much the amount that we're meant to be shocked by, but more what the request represents. See, for the younger son to take his share of inheritance, it's the younger son asking to be cut off completely from family ties. When he takes the inheritance, it is the younger brother's way of saying he wants nothing to do with the family anymore. This younger son wants out. Now, we'd all think that the father might have a chat to this son about his decision, but we're told that the father simply divides the property between the two and gives the younger the portion. The younger son takes his share, runs off far away, and squanders all that his father had given him. See, the state of that younger son is a really accurate picture of what we were all like before we met God. Even though we were in a completely perfect relationship with God, we decided to run away from him and tell God that we want nothing to do with him. And in turn, God actually gives us up to our own passion desires and allows us to choose our own plans. Now, as reckless and irresponsible as the younger brother is, you don't get the sense that the recklessness is the entire focus. When he encountered a famine, he actually realized quite quickly that he has stuffed up. And he had made amends by hiring himself out in a farm to supervise pigs. This was one of the most dishonorable work that any Jew would do in those times, because pigs were unclean animals. The younger son, he had taken on the lowest job possible, a job that no Jew would even want. And if that's not humiliating enough, he then comes up with a plan to go back to his father in repentance. Now at this point, he would even be happy to be treated just like a servant, let alone a son. He comes to the father demanding nothing, because he knows that he has done wrong. This younger son is completely reliant on the father's mercy, and all he can do is actually to appeal to the father's help. If you ever watch Bondi Rescue and you see people drowning at the beach, all they can do is to raise their hand and to appeal for help. You'll never see anyone in trouble demanding the lifesaver, "You must save me or else." Because that kind of demand or entitlement it'll never get you saved. And it's just not right and not appropriate for the situation. And I think it's the same case here as well. See, what God wants us to see is not just the reckless son and his stupidity, but he wants us to see that this son is humble enough to repent and go back to the Father. So that's the first thing. The reckless son who repents. And this man's action is then matched by the compassionate father who forgives as well in the middle part of the parable. The forgiving father who rejoices. And you see that in verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and found.' And they began to celebrate." The first thing I want you to see here is the father's initiation towards his son. You think that it'd be reasonable for the father to be a bit angry because he's brought shame to the whole family. But the father doesn't even wait for his son to say sorry, but runs towards him, embraces him, and kisses him. The fact that he sees his son safely back is already a reason for him to forgive and celebrate. The father doesn't dwell on the past, doesn't demand a full rundown of what happened. None of that even gets the slightest of mention in the narrative. Because the emphasis here is on that turn of heart that we see in the younger son. See, what's important is not the past disobedience or past recklessness, but it's that flip from being lost and then found. It's that flip from being once dead and then alive. You might remember the Thailand cave rescue story where 12 boys from a soccer team were trapped in a cave with sudden flooding. Even the best of the cave divers would find it really hard to navigate through those passageways. And eventually it took the efforts of international rescue crews and new passageways to rescue the boys out. Now during that two-week ordeal, there were notes and messages that the children and parents were passing on to each other. And when the kids assured the parents of their safety, the first thing that the parents wrote back was, "We're not angry at you for going into the cave. We're not angry at you for going into the cave." See, all the parents longed to see was their children out safely at the entrance. It didn't matter how long, it didn't matter what it took, but they just wanted to be reunited with their children. When the children were eventually out, they were not just celebrating their status of being lost and found, but they were celebrating their status of being dead and now alive. See, when the younger brother in the parable returned home, it's a similar joy that we see the father having. He was delighted in the wayward son who was so far gone, as good as dead, being found alive in his arms. You might remember the parable of the lost sheep and then the lost coin just before this parable. Now, all three of the parables are actually doing similar things. It's celebrating the joy and the rejoicing that is right and proper when the loss comes back to God. See, God delights in those who pursue and welcome the loss. God wants all of us to have that same heart that this father in the story had for the people around us. For us to look beyond what is fair and what people actually deserve, because all of us are actually just as needy and in need of mercy as one another. So first of all, the reckless son who repents, then the forgiving father who rejoices, and finally, the perfect brother who begrudges. The perfect brother who begrudges. Have a look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found." See, the older brother he's doing what he does best. He's just come back from a hard day's work in the fields. He's worked hard for his father his whole life. And so when he starts comparing how much he's done for the family with the younger brother, he becomes really angry and disgruntled. You can see that this older brother is big on justice and fairness. And on the surface, this is the son who should receive all of the family blessings too, isn't it? He's done everything right. And he's perfect in every way. But that's also the problem. It's almost like this older brother has been keeping scores with the father about how well he has served him. See, to this older brother, there is not much of a relationship with the father. The father to him is a bit like the boss. The father is like the boss who he can earn favor with, someone whom he works for. He doesn't know how to go to the father on the basis of grace. And the bitterness and the resentfulness shows that there is not much joy in the relationship. Again, you think that the father would rebuke this older son for his self-righteousness and bitterness towards others. But the father's response, if you look at verse 31, he's just, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." See, while the older brother works off an economy of justice and fairness, well, the father, he always works in the realm of mercy and forgiveness. Whether his sons are reckless or whether his sons are begrudging, he loves them both just as much. And he's not going to sell any of his sons short of his blessings. So that was the narrative to help us see the heart of God and also what humanity can be like. And so just a couple of more implications to finish. The main thing is for us to really see our own need for God's mercy and forgiveness. See, like the older brother, we often forget that we are totally, utterly dependent on God, on God's mercy to pardon us. Even Ephesians 2 tells us that we were completely dead in our sins. And it is God's love and mercy that has actually made us alive. See, we can never do enough or serve God enough that would entitle us to a relationship with Him. Our position as sons and daughters in God's family, well, that can never be bought. And thankfully, this also means that our status in God's family, it doesn't get threatened and it doesn't change. Even if we've stuffed up massively along the way, the repentant will always be welcomed back with an embrace from the Father. And I think it's only when we see ourselves rightly in this light that we can also begin to see the loss rightly, isn't it? We talked about 3-2-1, we talked about how to do mission, but I actually think it starts with us. Because when we realize that we need God's mercy and forgiveness ourselves, will we get rid of the self-righteousness in our own hearts and delight in the lost coming to Jesus? See, we find ourselves sharing in other people's joys in many, many different things. But God delights most in those who pursue and welcome the lost. As a church, I reckon we've tried decently hard to reach people in the last few years. We run events, we invite people, we get out of our comfort zone to talk to people. But those things are never the starting point. When we see ourselves rightly before God, humble in repentance, like that younger son, valuing his relationship as our Father, will we start to rejoice in the lost coming to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this simple narrative that we all have heard so many times. But Father, there is a sharp edge to this parable that we must all heed to. Father, we don't want to be like that older son who begrudges you. And we don't want to be like that older son who treats you as a transactional God who we can work for and do things for. Father, your love for us is too great, and we want to always have that posture of repentance and humility so that we can see our need for you. And we pray that as a church, when we see that for ourselves, that we will reach out to the lost, full of joy and rejoicing when one lost sheep comes into your kingdom. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.